I am not a video gamer. I've got three sons who are video gamers. I'm anybody willing to admit to being a gamer out there? Come on, you can be a Christian and a gamer at the same time, all right. I was stunned when I found out that the piece of music that we just shared just a piece of, called Baba Yetu, was written as a theme for a video game called Civilization. I've never played it. But the composer is a young man from Southern California named Christopher Tin. Grew up here, actually went to, I think, Stanford and then to Oxford. And he won a Grammy for the song that you just heard a piece of. Now, when I heard that played by an orchestra at Pepperdine and the choir sang it, I thought, that's so gorgeous. But Baba Yetu, Baba Yetu, what's that about? And then the speaker revealed that Baba Yetu is Swahili. It means our Father. The words you heard were the Lord's Prayer in Swahili. Maybe that's why the music is so inspiring. And even in another language, those 55 words in English of Jesus' prayer are so powerful and so world-touching. You have to get home and put that on iTunes, Baba Yetu. Now, we're here to finish the Lord's Prayer tonight. We're here to finish the series. And by the way, let me take time to say hello and greetings to the folks at West Valley and West Side, those in Agua Dulce, those who are watching online all around the world. Some of you may speak Swahili. We're glad you're here, as well as those who are watching on TV. We're finishing up this series called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And today we're going to look at this timeless prayer, and let's kind of review together, because we're finishing it up. By this point, you should be, how many here can say the Lord's Prayer? Okay, all right, we're getting there. I want you to think of it not as an absolute pattern, not as something you've got to say these words like an incantation, but rather, I believe that one way of thinking about the Lord's Prayer, in fact, go ahead and mark this down in your outline, that Jesus' prayer is a timeless guide for our prayers. And at one point in studying this, I tried to envision it as a walk in a garden. Let's do the Lord's Prayer together and see if we can see this as a walk in a garden. We begin by entering through the gates of what I call the gates of identification. So you start out by praying, here we go, Our who art in hallowed be your name, or blessed or holy be your name. So we start out with identification. You're God and we're not. Amen. And then we move up the slope of adoration in this garden in my head. So I've gone through the gates of identification. I know and see who God is. I'm walking up the slope of adoration. Hallowed be your name. You are so awesome and worthy and wonderful. Tell somebody next to you something good about God. Go ahead. Just take, even if you don't know him, just lean over and say, he's loving, he's forgiving, he's mighty, he's powerful. He is the one that gives us joy and love. Hallowed be your name. And the whole church says, amen. So I come through the gates of identification, and then I walk up this slope. It's like as I walk up and get higher and higher, I'm praising my God. And at the top of the slope, there's a bench with a place to kneel, because it's the kneeling bench of submission in my head. After identification and adoration, I submit and say, your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven. And as we said a few weeks ago, right here and right now, right? Your will be done in my life, Father, Baba Yetu, in my life. Oh, Heavenly Father, your will be done. And I get up from this kneeling bench, and there's a plateau there, and I call it the plateau of petition, because it's the place where we ask the simplest of requests. Give us today, can you say it with me? Our, now that's just as plain an ask as you can get. Amen. Just, God, just provide what I need today. But there on the plateau, I've gone through the gates of identification and up the slope of adoration and knelt at the kneeling bench of submission and walked on this plateau of petition where there's a well. And it's a deep well. You can't even see the bottom of it. because it's the well of confession in which I drop in. Forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, depending on the version you remember. As we also have done what? As Dudley preached last week, we have learned to forgive even as Jesus is forgiven. And then I notice next to the well, there's this beautiful meadow filled with flowers. And I call this in my mind, this is the meadow of peace. And I walk on this path, it's so beautiful and clear, and I pray, Lord, lead us not into, but what? And maybe there's a staff sitting there. It's the last thing I pick up as I leave by this kind of secret side. Although it's kind of a getaway part of this garden, the secret door. Because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about Jesus providing us today with this opportunity to say, don't lead me into temptation, but rather deliver us from the evil one. I told somebody I was preaching on the Lord's Prayer, and they said, what part? And I said, the worst part. Because it's the only place in the Lord's Prayer where the devil is mentioned. So I put it this way, mark it down. Jesus saves the worst for last in this prayer with two undeniable realities. We're going to talk about the fact that there is sin in our future. Can everybody just go, mm-hmm? You don't need to amen that. You can just go, mm-hmm. There is sin in our future. You say, Pastor, I don't want to sin. I join you in that. Amen. But friend, there is sin in our future. Some of it's going to be sin that we're tempted to. Some of it's going to be sin that we're kind of drawn into. Some, we're just going to jump into it. And we don't mean to. We get upset. We're tired. We're in a hurry. We're late to church. And we find ourselves frustrated. I love the old preacher story about the preacher that had been asked to say the prayer for the city council meeting downtown. And he got down there, what he thought was plenty of time to find parking, and he had circled seven times the big section where the city council meets, and there was no place to park, and the parking lot was full, and finally there was a loading-only zone. And so he just pulled up his car, and he parked, and he thought, oh, I'm going to get a ticket. So he grabbed a bulletin from the church where he preached and just wrote on the back of it, saying the prayer at the city council. We'll be back in 20 minutes. And then he thought, forgive us our trespasses. And he just left it there. He went in, said the prayer, finished, came back out to his car, and found that his note was there, but there was something on top of his note. It was a parking ticket. And written on the back of it, the parking deputy had written, I have circled this block for the last 10 years, and my boss will be upset with me. So lead us not into temptation. I don't know about you, but when I think of the devil, I think of a lot of memories as a kid. Anybody remember Flip Wilson? Remember what he used to say? The devil made me do it. Or all the movies in which the devil is shown. And for Jesus to decide that the evil one should be included in this prayer, lead us not into temptation. Mark Twain said, I can resist anything but temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from. Now, some say deliver us from evil, but the text is actually the evil one. So Jesus names Satan in the last line of Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. What are we to learn from this? What are we to think about this? Okay, I'm now, it's confession time. I'm at the well of confession. When I was in high school, a movie came out. Everybody was talking about it. It was called The Exorcist. Yeah, I know. A buddy of mine, a dear friend, another Christian guy at school, I said, what do you think about this? I don't know. Well, you know, they say it's about you know, a good triumphing over evil and even the power of Jesus triumphing over Satan. And so we talked ourselves into figuring it'd be okay for us to go. And so we went and bought a ticket. And I remember sitting in the theater. It was so frightening. about this little girl who becomes, in the movie anyway, demon-possessed. I remember the scene where she's in this big four-poster bed, and all of a sudden she just starts rising right up. Some of you remember this. You're getting chills right now. She rises right up off the bed and then slams back down on it, and at one point she sits up and just projects. Well, anyway, yeah, you remember. It's just, right? Oh. And when the film was over, and indeed, the name of Jesus is shown to be powerful in this particular film. It's a fantasy story, but we got to get in the car, and we're driving home, and both of us are creeped out. Like, wow. I mean, I didn't grow up in a house where there was a lot of talk about, you know, the devil's going to get you, or, you know, or demons. I mean, we certainly would pray the Lord's Prayer, but to be honest, we used to pray, deliver us from evil, not from the evil one. True story. I get home. It's late, but there's still a light on in my sister's bedroom. I walk down the hallway. Now, you need to know my sister, Judy. She's very, very pale skin normally. But when I walked in, she was sitting up. My mother was standing at the end of her four-poster bed, doing like this. And Judy, pale as a ghost, is sick and goes, wah! And I'm like running down the hallway, you know? Let me out of here. So are we supposed to be scared of him? Are we supposed to run in fear? And Jesus, why do you say, not only lead us not into temptation, but the language, deliver us, like someone's been caught? This is heavy-duty stuff, but there's some wonderful, joyful truth to be found in it. So here we go. Let's start with this. First off, anytime Satan gets introduced, I've got to be careful of two great satanic mistakes, all right? Two mistakes that we make when we think about Satan. The first one is that we want to deny his existence. We want to pretend that we've outgrown the whole devil thing, right? Kind of like Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy. And I apologize if I just... I'm sorry. This young man in the back row, the Tooth Fairy? Yeah. It was your mom, okay? We get to the place... For if somebody jokes about believing in, you know, or believing in, right, you know, if we get to the place where it's like, really? You're too old for that. You're too old for that. And there's a notion that, aren't you a little old to be worried about old Scratch, to be worried about Satan, right? This guy in a red suit with a pitchfork. The most brilliant thing Satan ever did was make a cartoon out of himself. Because then we start denying that he is real, that he is powerful, and that Jesus decides it's so important in the one coaching prayer he gives us to say, you need to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Having said that, and let me be clear, Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a what? Roaring lion. Looking for someone to devour. I mean, that's a scary thought, right? But you know, lions roar in part to boast about who they are. So that'll take me to the second satanic mistake. Don't deny Satan's existence, but don't deify him either. Because Satan is not God. Sometimes we talk about Satan as though he has godlike qualities, right? Ooh, you know, Satan's going to hear that. What makes you think Satan hears everything? God hears our prayers, and God hears and knows everything. Can I get an amen? Amen? But the scripture never says that Satan knows everything. If Satan knew everything, why would he take the job of being Satan, right? Because he's going to lose. We all know he's going to lose. He already did. He was defeated by Jesus. He tried to stop the coming of Jesus, and he couldn't stop it. He tried to stop the life of Jesus, and he couldn't stop it. He even tried to stop the resurrection of Jesus, and he couldn't stop it. Satan is a loser, three-time loser. He's not everywhere. He can't do everything. He's not a bad Santa, okay? He's not like this amazing power. Now, at the same time, I don't want to deny his power and existence, but I will not deify him. In the book of Mark, you know the story when the demons are there and that man, as soon as Jesus shows up, those demons start begging. And we sang a moment ago, the demons flee. Praise God. He that is within us is more powerful than he that is within the world. So, Jesus wants us to know how to handle Satan, but not to either deny him or deify him. James, the brother of Jesus, simply says this, submit yourself to God, resist the devil. Can you say that phrase with me? Resist the devil. There's no way you can resist God, let me tell you, but you can resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. He will run away. I love that image. So, what is it that Jesus is trying to say when he says, and let's say the phrase from the Lord's Prayer together, lead us not into, but deliver us. Okay. This first half of that sentence is troublesome. Who are we praying to? Take your time on this one. This should be fairly easy, right? Someone said, well, am I praying to Jesus? We're praying in Jesus' name, but when we say Baba Yetu, when we say our Father, who are we praying to? God. Okay. So if I'm praying to God and I say to God, oh God, lead us not into temptation. There's a little tingle in the back of my head that goes, wait a minute. Why do you need to pray that? Two truths about this section. When we pray, lead us, the word lead there is the word espero in Greek. And espero, that word means to carry along. The best way to think of espero is to think of a boat. And you get in a boat to go from one side of, say, of a lake or river to the other. It means to move someone. One thing about God you need to know is that God is always leading us. Remember what the psalmist says in the psalm? That beautiful 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he does what? Leads. The key word in the first phrase there is the word lead. Because I want to pray, please God, lead me. I need God's leading and guidance. How about you? And I love the way that Paul would give us even more encouragement when he says, but thanks be to God in 2 Corinthians 2 and 14, who always does what? It says he leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. God is always leading and guiding. So, Jesus says, it might be healthy for you to remember this. Lord, lead us. Not into temptation. Now, the word temptation. The word temptation is the word perasmos. And the word perasmos means, it's actually got two common uses. One would be temptation. That is, to elicit you to do something wrong. The other means to test. In fact, the root of the word is from the word to pierce or to poke someone. You say, what's that about? Well, did you ever buy a watermelon? How did your mom or grandma teach you to pick a good watermelon? What do? You thump it, right? Don't thump the person next to you. Somebody's like, there you go. He's ripe, all right? Leave him alone. You thump it, and by thumping it, you are testing it. That's actually one of the meanings of the word. It is to try something, to test it. It even sometimes is used for trying to do something or to accomplish something. So perasmos has more to do than simply, I'm going to try and get you to do evil. It is, I'm going to test you. So mark down this note about God. God never tempts, but he does test. What's the difference? It is never God's desire to put you someplace so that you will sin. Now pause a second. Satan will want to use that and flip it on its head and make it a lie. So You're standing at a McDonald's, waiting in line. The guy in front of you steps up to do his order. Your cell phone rings, you turn and answer it. Oh yeah, okay, I'll bring some fries too, that's good. And you hang up the phone. The guy walks away. You watch him as he goes out the door. You see him as he, you know, maybe he jumps on his motorcycle and drives away. He's gone. You step up and your foot kicks him. There's a $20 bill laying down there. Well, wasn't there a second ago? I bet it belonged to that guy. And Satan says, well, clearly the Lord put you here. You ever thought about that logic, Ryan? Well, if God hadn't wanted me to, you know, why would he have put me here? That same logic would have had Joseph in bed with Potiphar's wife. You'll have to look that one up to understand it. She at one point grabs him. Remember the story of Joseph? When Joseph is tempted, right? Potiphar's wife, his boss, his owner, literally, comes to him and says, I love the Bible says that Potiphar's wife saw that Joseph was handsome and well-built. And I know there's many men in this church who know the burden of being handsome and well-built. And when she grabs him, Joseph doesn't say, oh, well, Lord, you put me here, so I guess off to the bedroom we go. No, Joseph leaves his coat and runs away. He flees. He runs from temptation. All right, God will not tempt you, but God does test us every day. How does he do that? Oh, he gives us this thing called free will. And he says, you get to choose. Temptation, that poking, that thumping, if you will, of the watermelon, that checking that God is always doing with us is not so he can find out, but so that we grow. Occasionally at our house, we will go through periods where, well, as my wife sometimes says, I'd like to see less of you. Yeah. That's a kind way of saying, you know, you're up a few LBs, and so the first thing I want is I want her to get certain things out of our house. Because if those things are in the house, everybody know what I'm talking about, don't you? Just whisper, Haagen-Dazs. Hershey's candy. Seeing as we were talking about temptation, I brought mine. Oh my. Now, if there's none of that in the house, I am safe. But I think sometimes my wife will set a fresh one in the pantry to train me. Because if you never learn how to say no, you're in deep, deep trouble. Can I get a oh yeah? Those of you who travel and are away from your spouse, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who have opportunity because of the control that your job gives you to make choices or do things that aren't right. Anybody here who gets in a car and begins to drive, you know that you are tempted because it's right there. And there's nobody to stop you. And if you want to, Lord have mercy. I know that you've got a peanut butter. And it's easier to talk about this than talk about what some of our deeper, darker peanut butters are. Does everybody say okay? So when I say peanut butter, you know what you're thinking about, right? God will not say, here, buddy, here, here. He will not try and put it down your throat. But let me tell you, God will also not take all the peanut butter out of the world. which means you and I are going to have to learn how to deal with temptation. How do we do that? Jesus teaches us how. First thing he says is you say to God, lead me. Everybody say, lead me. And then you say the word not. Say the word not. Lead me not into temptation. Lord, can you help me steer around the peanut butter, right? For years, I served in Charlotte, North Carolina. Some of you may not know that Charlotte, North Carolina is the home of one of the most famous donut franchises in the world. It started in the Carolinas. And they were bright enough not only to put a big sign out front of the Krispy Kreme, but to have that. If you have never had a hot now, oh my, it is what the angels eat, I am telling you. I know some people say, I take a Dunkin' Donut every day. Well, yeah, right. You just haven't lived until you put one of those in your mouth, and they know that if the sign is flashing hot right now, oh man, I'm gonna have a hard time. So Jesus says, the first thing you gotta do is you gotta stop driving by the Krispy Kreme. Don't walk by her desk, sir, because you know how she's dressing. Ma'am, don't walk over where he is, because you know that he's going to smile and say, baby, you're looking good today, and you're going to have that little tingle. Don't go there. Struggling with looking at things you shouldn't ought to look at? Then go to bed when your wife goes to bed. I'm just being straight here. Don't pray, lead me not into temptation, and say, baby, I got a little bit I got to do here on the computer for the next half an hour or so. Because the peanut butter is just one click away. Jesus says, ask God to lead you not temptation, because his words help us to understand temptation is an incitement to selfishness. All right, we got to put on the afterburners to get through this. I want to take you back to the OG temptation, the very first, the original, the Garden of Eden. You all remember the story of the Garden of Eden, right? Here it goes. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Okay, a couple of things are already happening. Already, Eve is within sight of the tree. Three things about temptation you need to know. Number one, it is powerful and it is positional. When I get close to the peanut butter, I am more in danger. Everybody say, I got that. If I have to get up, get in my car, and drive to Ralph's and buy the peanut butter and get it back in my car and take it home, that's a lot to do for just a scoop of peanut butter, right? Put those walls, those bridges. Oh, Lord, lead me not into temptation. I want to stay away because it's a pull and it's a place. That's why it says when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. There's something about temptation that is, it's right there. Second, it always involved lies and truths. If temptation was all lies, it wouldn't be powerful. But Satan knows, and so there's truth about it as well as there are lies about it. You ever play the game Two Truths and a Lie? It's a party game where somebody say, like I would say, I am married, I was born in Redlands, and on my time off, I'm a professional cage fighter. Okay, now one of those three is a lie, and two of those are, you're laughing because you know I was born in Loma Linda, not Redlands. So what Satan does is he mixes in truth with lies. He says, did God say that? Well, you know, in that day, but you'll surely not die. That's actually true. They did not die that day. Oh, spiritually, you could say they did. Satan says, we aren't going to die. Oh, no, God knows that you will be like him, knowing good and evil. All right, there's a couple of truths and a lie in there. What's the lie? That you're going to end up being like God. Life is going to be wonderful if you'll just take a bite. What's the lie he's telling you? Nobody's gonna know. Therefore, come on, give me the lie. It doesn't matter. Nobody's gonna know. That may be a truth. It doesn't matter. That's not true. Oh, it'll just take a minute. That's the truth.
it won't hurt anybody. That's the lie. That woman in that pornographic picture is somebody's sister, somebody's mom or daughter. And we're feeding an industry. That moment of gambling is harming your family. Just one more time, I'm going to use, you fill in the blank for your favorite drug. I can quit anytime. Now you're making up your own lies. Because temptation is designed to be both finally personal, on both ends, really. Scripture says the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal. Satan's personal, and he wants to go after you personally, which is why I think Jesus' last words, number 5, recognize the obvious. Lead us not into temptation is followed by the last words, which are, come on, deliver us from the evil one. You see, lead us not into temptation is about, oh God, help me to avoid sin. Deliver us from the evil one is when I've already stepped in the trap. And Lord knows we will step in the trap. Praise God that he offers a hope of deliverance. That's the line, deliver us from the evil one. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13, Paul says, listen, God will provide a way out. Let me make it super simple. I'm gonna go down to third grade on this. You ready? When you fall in the pit, you need to walk up the stairs. Everybody say, I get that. Can I show you my stairs? These are just the ones I use. Here we go. There's a little chart on the back of your bulletin. It's got stairs on it. Just write this down. The first stair I have to step on is the stair of naming it. I need to say it out loud. That's a sin. What I did was wrong. Peanut butter, just name it, right? Then I want to confess it. Now, I've named it already, but confessing it is, I've got to tell it to somebody else, and I start with telling it to God. God, I said I wouldn't do that. I said I'd quit. God, I love my wife. Why would I say such a thing to her? Why would I pop off like that? I confess what I've done was wrong. And after I name it and I confess it, then I've got to choose to repent of it. And repent is that inner decision of saying, wait a minute, no, that's not who I am. Say that with me. That's not who I am. When you popped off at the kids and told one of them, you're such an idiot, that's not who you are, Dad. I know that. That's the devil at work in your life. Mama, when you responded so angrily, husband, when you said that thing to your wife that you have wished for 10 years you could take, I know that's not you. When you signed that paper with what you knew wasn't true, that's not you. When you said yes, when she said, well, would you like to get a drink? Sure. That's not you. What am I going to do? I need to repent and say, that's not who I am, because I'm a child of God. That's not who I am, because I'm redeemed. I'm a child of the King. Jesus is my Savior. That's not my identity. What am I doing? I'm acting like somebody that I'm not, so that I can get to that fourth step, which I call double teaming it. And when I say double teaming it, I mean get other people involved. Don't play this game of one-on-one. Don't do that. Get the Holy Spirit involved. Get brothers and sisters involved. Grab some people and say, I need you to know about this. And once you've named it and confessed it and then repented of it and then you double team it, God says, I will provide a way out. And praise God, deliver us from the clutches of the evil one. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. Bow your head, would you? Father, we pray tonight. We pray today that you would deliver us from the evil one. And lead us not into temptation. God, it's so easy to get snookered by the peanut butter, to get tempted and lie to ourselves and say, oh, I won't do it anymore. And so, Father, I pray for those who are here
who on the one hand may need to pray the prayer, oh, lead me, lead me, lead me. God, I don't feel like I've been following your lead, so you lead me not into temptation. Maybe they need to come tonight and make you their leader by giving their heart and life to Jesus. Maybe they need to come today and say, I want to put Christ on as my Savior and be baptized. But God, there's a bunch of us that have already done that, and some of us have stumbled, and our foot is caught in a trap. I pray for the man or woman out there who needs to step out and say, deliver me from the evil one. God, it's my prayer when this song is sung in just a moment that those who are here that are struggling with that will just step out. So, Lord, lead them. Lead them to where they need to be. I pray in Jesus' name, and all that agree say, amen.